Lord God, you are calling. The question is, can we hear? So in the power of your Holy Spirit, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to understand the riches of your word for us this day. Give us ears to hear, we pray. Amen and amen. Our story today in the journey of Moses is a story of God calling Moses. But as you know through your reading, it's the story of God calling Moses through a burning bush. So let us read from Exodus chapter 3 this day. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 and then skip and read verses 11 through 15. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord. God is calling. Can you hear? In a Peanuts comic strip, there's a lot of theology, by the way, in some of the comic strips. Peanuts comic strip, good old Charlie Brown. Charlie's reading while Lucy is there swinging away. Charlie Brown speaks up and says, Lucy, it says here that the world revolves around the sun once a year. And Lucy got this totally shocked look on her face and says, the world revolves around the sun? I thought it revolved around me. We all know people like that. People that think the world revolves around them. Usually our response is, really? The text today is a text that helps us understand that it's not about us. It's really about our God. So we need to be clear about who our God is and what our God looks like. And this is a story that begins to unfold that for us. So far in our journey, through the E100. By the way, if you're joining us new on this journey, there are some reading schedules out there. You can pick up right where we are and just join us in the middle. So far through our journey, we began with the stories of creation in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. We read stories that reminded us that God has a people, stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then last week, the week before last, we were reading the Joseph series that reminded us that not only does God have a people, God does not forget his people. He cares for them and relates to them in steadfast covenant love. Now we find ourselves in the Moses cycle. So we join the people of Israel in the land of Egypt, where they have lived now for over 400 years. Now, I don't know how long you've been here in Sarasota. I ask everybody that question. It just feels like 400. I've asked everybody that question, usually, in my discussions and listening to their stories. And some of you have been here 15 years. Others of you have been here 30 years. I've actually met a few native Floridians. Yeah, there are some. There are some people that have been here all their lives. None of you have been here 400 years. I can say that with absolute 100% certainty. Now, I don't know how long Ed Grimp has been here, but he would come the closest to that 400 years. But after they have been in Egypt 400 years, the problem arises that there is a new Pharaoh. And this Pharaoh doesn't remember Joseph. Now, as long as there was a Pharaoh who remembered the stories about Joseph, and those stories were told for a long, long time, and as long as there was a Pharaoh who remembered the stories about Joseph, and Joseph then brought his family here, and that's Joseph's family that's living over there in Goshen, life went well for the people of Israel in Goshen. But there arises a Pharaoh, the text says to us, who knew not Joseph. So what is he going to do with this growing band of immigrants that live there in Goshen? We've got a situation. That's the way it would be said back home. What are we going to do with that? I mean, this band of people in Goshen, they keep growing. I mean, they keep having babies, and they have more babies, and what on earth are we going to do about that? This Pharaoh, who knew not the story about Joseph, comes up with a solution, and his first solution is this. We're going to kill all the male babies, population control, if you would. Sounds a lot like an echo to a New Testament story about King Herod. The people are there. The people are enslaved. Their burdens grow harder and harder and harder. And the question for Moses and the other Israelites is this. Has God forgotten us? Does God not know how hard life is for us? Does God not hear our cries? Does God not know we're hurting? They were asking the questions that you and I often ask about God. The Israelites had been shaken by life. The problems and the difficulties and the sufferings had shaken them to their core. They didn't think it was supposed to be this hard. Who knew? Who knew it would be this hard? Who knew that the struggle would be this intense? Who knew that they often wanted to quit and throw in the towel? And the answer of this story is that God knows. And more than that, God cares. God has a plan in mind, because though it appeared God had forgotten them, God had not, though they had largely forgotten Him. Exodus 3 reveals to us a God who hears, who cares, who calls, a God who comes to save and deliver, not mere pie in the sky and the sweet by and by afterlife kind of saving, but real physical deliverance. Exodus 3 and verse 7 has these words about God. God says, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them. God says to Moses, you go down to Pharaoh. You may or may not remember that old spiritual. You know, go down, Moses, go down. And that haunting answer, let my people go. I told my wife, I threatened I was going to have you guys play that part. And I'd say, go down, Moses. And you'd say back, let my people go. And that's what the command is to Moses after he's 80 years old. We can say, well, they lived longer in those days, and they did, but he's 80 when the call of God comes to him. The pattern of Moses' call is typical of Scripture and of our lives. God appears, usually uninvited. God interrupts us in the ordinary course of our lives. He invades and disrupts our ease. And then he says, I've got something I need you to do. And we respond, really, God? I mean, Moses can't speak, he says. Jeremiah was too young. Mary hadn't even been with a man, and God tells her she's going to be the mother of his son. Jeremiah, as I said, was too young. Isaiah was unholy. Jonah loathed the recipients of the message that he was about to take. Rahab was a harlot. Martha was way too busy. Zacchaeus, well, he was too short. Paul had physical problems. Timothy was too young. The list goes on and on and on. And we say to God, but God. Then God says, politely, keep your butts to yourself. I am with you. You see, this story that meets us is not a story about us. It's not about our abilities or lack thereof. I remind people often that I was the shyest kid in my high school that you would ever want to meet. They go, you got to be kidding me. I promise you I'm telling you the truth. I ask a girl out on a date. Man, it took me a long time to work up some courage to go ask a girl out on a date. I wasn't so worried that she would say, no, I was a whole lot more worried that she might actually say yes. Then what was I going to do? I would sit in the back of speech class. Now, I took typing my sophomore year. No, I guess, my sophomore year. Took that typing class. That dates me right there. On a typewriter. You guys remember that. You had those timed one-minute exercises. You got five mistakes and then your exercise was over. So I do my first one. This is about the second week in typing class. I got seven words with five mistakes. Boom, it was over, and I looked at that and I'm going, whoa, I got to get out of typing class. I still remember the teacher's name, Mrs. Torbett. I said, Mrs. Torbett, I got to get out of this. This dog's not going to hunt. Well, as I go down to the registrar's class, I find the only class open speech class. I remember his name as well. For you old rock and rollers, his name was Jim Morrison. Not that one, but his name was Jim Morrison. I wanted out of typing so bad, I took speech. And I spent the semester in the back row of the class with my head down, sweating bullets. You would have thought I would have been smart enough when the teacher had a speech we had to give that I would say, let me get this over with. Oh, not Wally. I'd sit back there to the bitter end every day until I was the last one and had to go. Johnson, no one's left. It's your turn. In my junior year, I hear the voice of God calling. And I sense the call of God to go into, of all things, ministry. Lord, you got your signals crossed. That would mean I need to speak in front of people a lot, and you know I can't do that. I rationalized and figured, well, I could at least be a youth pastor, right? Because if you're a youth pastor, all you got to do is wear shorts and flip-flops and have a great time, and life's not too bad, and it's all, we go on ski trips and do all, I had it figured out. I figured I could be the ski trip evangelist because I could just go on ski trips all my life, and that would have been great because I love to snow ski. People say, Wally, what happened? When God calls, it's not about our ability or lack thereof. It's about our ability, His ability, and our availability. I can't talk, Moses. God, I stutter, I stammer. God wasn't looking for ability. He was looking for availability. In Scripture, God often picks people, usually and apparently, precisely because they don't have the gifts or native abilities that are required for a particular job. So they're going to have to depend on God to do it. Shocking, isn't it? And yet, isn't that the story of our lives? God's going to deliver His people through stuttering, stammering Moses. For what purpose? So you will worship me on this mountain. You see, the point of the story isn't the bush. As amazing and fantastic as that was, the bush served one purpose, to get Moses' attention. And once God had Moses' attention, God could then remind him of the call that He had on his life. That bush was for Moses what I like to call a thin place. A thin place is one of those places in our journeys when we talk about heaven and earth coming so close together that it's a thin place. A thin place is a place where we can hear God calling. Your thin place may be your lanai as you look out back. Your thin place may be a mountain someplace. Your thin place may be a garden and the beauty of the flowers that grow. Thin places. The original thin place, I kind of suspect, was the Garden of Eden. God was found to be with His people in a unique way in that place. I know for a fact that Mount Sinai was a thin place for Moses, but that bush on this day was a thin place where God invaded the ordinary of our lives with the reality of His presence. Take off your shoes. You are in the presence of the Holy. More than that, God says to Moses, by the way, Moses, now that I've got your attention, I've got a job for you to do. But God! And one of the buts that he had was, who shall I tell the people your name is? You see, all the gods of the countries that surrounded them had names. What was God's name? That's what Moses wanted to know. He wanted a little bit of credibility in this process. If I'm going to go to the Israelites and several million people, why should they follow me? Who shall I tell them your name is? We find this beautiful interchange. God's answer is, I am, is my name. Yahweh in the Hebrew. In your English versions, as I told the group this morning, you can get a little bit of insight. In your English Bibles, anytime you see L-O-R-D in all capitals, that's the writer, the translator, letting you know that's the word Yahweh. That's the name Yahweh. For instance, in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's reminding us that the great I Am is our shepherd. It's the I Am that is with us, that takes us beside the green pastures and the still waters, that's with us in the valleys of deepest darkness. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. In your English versions, when you've got a capital L, small o, small r, small d, that's the word Adonai, that God is a mighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's a majestic God, but there's the intimate Yahweh, Moses. I am with you. I am with you. Whatever future is in front of us, God will be there. He is the I Am. The eternally present God. The God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come. 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith in the I Am. We walk by faith in the God who is with us, though we don't understand the hand of providence that meets us each step of the journey. Hebrews 11:1 describes faith as the conviction of things not seen. And what is not seen are things that are future. But in those future things, guess who is present? Yahweh, the great I Am. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famously wrote, who am I? This one or the other? He struggled personally so much, and yet his outward facade to the other prisoners was cheerful, joyful faith. And he was saying, who am I? This one or the other? And the only way that he could resolve the dissonance and the struggle to be in horrific circumstances came like this for him. Whoever I am, thou knowest. O God, I am thine. You see, revelation is not just information about God. It's an invitation to trust. I am. God met Moses in the desolate wilderness, called him by name, did a powerful work in him and through him because God was present with him. Fast forward to Jesus. Jesus stands before a group of confused people. They're trying to figure out who this Jesus is. And in John chapter 8, you can read it later this afternoon on your own time, verses 48 through 58. In that passage, Jesus takes to him that covenant name, Yahweh. And Jesus says, I am. We read that and it sounds rather benign to us, but the hearers that day understood exactly what Jesus was claiming. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be the great I Am. They knew that Jesus was claiming to be Yahweh God. They knew that, so they picked up stones to throw at Jesus because in their opinion, Jesus was blasphemy. What Jesus was saying would have been blasphemy if it were not true. I am. I am. I am. This is not a story about you, what you can or can't do. It's about God. It's a reminder that we're not alone, that He is with us, that He is the great I am. That's my prayer for us. We come to an increasing understanding of the presence of the I am every single day of this journey of faith. The I am is more reliable than your car, more loyal than your dog. He knows more than Siri or Alexa or whoever any of these voices that holler at us are. He's the great I am. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. I am the light of the world. Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And this I am knows you by name. God is calling. Can we hear? God is still calling to you. How do we respond? How do we respond to God who meets us in the desolate places of our lives? We read this ancient story and we can respond as Moses did and put our faith in God and take another step with the great I am holding our hands. The great I am can deliver a people out of the land of Egypt. The great I am delivers us out of bondage to sin by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, the one who was, who is, who is to come. Amen and amen. Let us